Well, thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up high if you would, please. And go with us to the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 2. Up here on the front row, fellas. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. Anyone else need a Bible? Raise your hand up high if you would, please. Go with us to the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 2 here this morning. This will be on page 1073 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. 1073. You'll find the page number right up on top. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 2. Now, during the month of December, we're going to forego our study in the book of Galatians. We'll pick that study up after the first of the year. We'll pick it up right where we left off. We'll start at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, our next time that we come back to our study in the book of Galatians. But we'd like to share a series of Christmas messages. And the overall series I'm titling, There in a Manger. There in a Manger. And this morning, we're going to think about there in a manger, God's Son came down to earth. I want you to think about that with me this morning. There in that manger, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a stable, placed in a manger. There in that manger, it was God's Son that came down to this earth. Luke chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, you're physically able to stand, let's stand together, please. I want to read the first seven verses, then we'll pray and let you be seated. In Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." In verse 7, that expression, "and laid him in a manger," has caught in my attention. And I'd like to bring it to your attention. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that when it was time to come into this world, that you chose to come in such a fashion that no one would ever be able to say that you did not come for them. We thank you, Lord, for the great love wherewith you have loved us, the sending of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to remember that at this time of year. We thank you for the privilege as a body of believers, Lord, to represent you out in the byways and the highways and the hedges of our world. I pray, Lord, that you would put your hand of blessing upon each gospel tract that goes out from our church, whether it be organized efforts or whether it be individual efforts. Lord, use each one as a witness for your Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray that people would read them. I pray, Lord, that people would come to understand the gospel. I pray that people would believe on your Son and be saved through them. I thank you for our new members. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them in the days ahead as they settle in here. Begin to find ways, Lord, to be used of you and to serve you here at our local church. We thank you and praise you for them. Father, we pray that every activity we have and every service that we conduct throughout the month of December will point people to Jesus, and that you will receive glory and honor that you are worthy of. We'll praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text this morning in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, is laying out some of the details involved in the coming of God's Son to this earth. Verses 1 and 2 of the text that we read speak of the decree that went out from Caesar Augustus, that there was a census that was to be taken and the entire Roman world was to go through a time of taxation. Verses 3 through 5 show us that God used that decree to bring Joseph and Mary to the exact place where God had predicted by the prophet Micah that the Messiah was to be born, in the city of Bethlehem. Lord willing, we'll think more of that aspect of the Christmas story next week. Verses 6 and 7 actually give us the details of the birth of Christ. They came to Bethlehem, and as the Bible says, there was no room in the inn. The hotel was full. All the towns were beaming and teeming with people because of the taxation. And so I think that probably out of the kindness of some innkeeper's heart, he allowed them to go into a stable. And the Bible says that the days were accomplished that she would bring forth her child. I don't believe that according to the scripture that they arrived in Bethlehem and Jesus was born that night. That's the image that many times we get. I think it was after a time that they'd been there, because the Bible tells us in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So I don't believe that the birth actually occurred the same night or the day that they arrived. But while they were there, the days were accomplished that she would bring forth her son. She gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Those were just strips, about 2-inch strips of cloth that the Orientals would wrap their newborn babies in. So she's treating him just as any other child. And the Bible says there he was laid in the manger, in a manger. I don't know if you young people understand what a manger is. It's a feeding trough. It's where the animals would come and the animals would be fed. We have all kinds of ways of glamorizing mangers and stables and those things, but in all reality, Jesus came into this world in a dirty, smelly barn. There were animals inside that barn. That baby, there was no bassinet for the child, no crib, just a makeshift, taking the baby and lying that baby in a manger. And that baby was God Himself come to this world. This morning in this first Christmas message of a series of messages that I've titled There in a Manger, we're going to think about the coming of God's Son to this earth, not so much the aspect of the fact that He was God, although that is a cardinal truth of our Christian faith. If you deny the reality that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh, Jesus said, you'll die in your sins. So the deity of Christ, the fact that He was God, is an absolute essential of the Christian faith. It's something that's brought out in numerous ways in the Bible. Any person that has any common sense about them can read the Word of God and see from the Word of God themselves that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was none other than God Himself come into this world. Let me share some examples just briefly. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 1. Hold your place in Luke. We'll come back there. But go with me to your left to the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 1. This is on page 994 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, there are numerous ways in which the Bible sets forth this great truth of the deity of Christ, the Godhead of Christ, that He is God Himself come to this earth. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a carpenter. He wasn't just a prophet. He just wasn't a founder of a religious movement. Jesus Christ was none other than God Himself come to this earth. God Himself come to this earth. We see it brought forth in His name, Emmanuel, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, where the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And notice the Bible says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, the Bible gives us the interpretation of what that name Emmanuel means. And notice what the Bible says. It says, this is God, where? With us, Emmanuel. So when we get around to singing that Christmas hymn, O come, Emmanuel, we're singing about God himself coming to this earth. Emmanuel meaning God with us. God amongst men. Can you imagine? God himself on this earth amongst men. Take your Bibles and turn back to Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 1, we see this fact about the Godhead of Christ, the deity of Christ, the fact that he is God himself come into the world, brought out in the proclamation or announcement that Gabriel made to Mary. Remember, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was going to give birth to God's Son, the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 1, notice in verse 30, the Bible says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Just follow, please, in the text. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy son, or thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He goes on to describe what Jesus would be like in verse 32. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It's going to be the Messiah. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary's confused about this and wonders and replies back to the angel in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. Verse 35, please pay attention. Please get it. That holy thing which shall be born of thee. Therefore, the Bible says, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called. Now look at this. Shall be called who? The Son of God. This is no ordinary child that's come into the world. We thank the Lord for Brother Andrew and our sister Jennifer and the baby they're going to have, in Lord willing, in March. What a blessing that's going to be. But they're going to have an ordinary child. Well, they may think that God has given them a little angel. After a few weeks, they may be convinced there's a little demon in there somewhere. There was no demon in this child. He was the Son of God. Son of God coming to this world. You see it confirmed by the miracles that he performed throughout his earthly ministry. He did things that only God can do. Only God can walk on water. I've tried it. It doesn't work. But I did try it. Only God can raise the dead. Cause the blind to see. Cleanse the lepers. Jesus did all those things. Why? Confirming that he was God himself, come to this world. Over and over throughout the New Testament, you find scripture after scripture after scripture that confirms this truth that Jesus Christ is God. It's not just some little isolated truth hidden in an obscure passage. It is a truth that is brought out in the Word of God over and over and over. John's Gospel begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Speaking of God's Son, in the beginning was the Word Jesus, and the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. 1 Timothy calls that truth the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God himself was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth and how he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, God the Father is speaking of the Son. And he says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness." I'm stressing that this morning because we want to think about there in the manger. We want to think about God Himself who came down to this earth and was there in a manger. There in a manger. God Himself. Not really stressing that much the deity of Christ, but the way in which God came into this world. The humility, the lowliness, the meekness, if you would please. Sometimes we refer to this as the condescension of God. Not that God thought Himself better than someone and looked down upon someone. You know, people can look upon, down upon others with a condescending look. Or they can give a condescending remark, a put-down remark. We're not using the word condescension in that word. We're in that sense. We're using the word in the sense that here you've got God Himself who doesn't think it above Himself to enter this world, to be born into a barn and laid in a manger, a feeding trough, if you would please. Now understand as we think about this morning that this is the Creator God of the universe. This is the sovereign ruler over all. He is the eternal, sinless, ever-living, holy Son of God. Not an ordinary person like you and me being born upon this earth, but God Himself coming into this world. And as He came, understand that God the Father had the choice concerning the family of which He would be born. God the Father chose Joseph. God the Father chose Mary. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, God had His choice. And He chose those people on purpose. And as He chose Joseph and as He chose Mary, He chose two individuals who were godly. He chose people who were God-fearing, if you would please. And yet He chose a couple that was poor. They didn't have a lot. Literally. You say, how do we know that, Pastor? Look in Luke chapter 2, if you would please, down in verse 21. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, according to Jewish custom, when a child was 8 days of eight days old, a Jewish young man, he was to be taken and he was to be circumcised. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem," the Bible says, "to present him to the Lord." This was just typical Jewish custom. Verse 23, "And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer," notice verse 24, "a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord." And notice what Joseph and Mary did. They brought a sacrifice of a pair of what? Turtle doves or two young what? Pigeons. Now we'll not turn there this morning, but if you'll take your Bible sometime and look over in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 12, you will find that that offering that they brought when they came to present the Lord Jesus Christ in dedication was the offering of the poor. If you weren't poor, you were to bring a lamb. But God made provision for the poor. If they couldn't afford a lamb, God says you can at least afford these birds and offer these birds. And I say that this morning because I want you to realize that how God came into this world. I want you to understand something of the humility which he embraced in coming to this world. I want you to understand the lowliness of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming to this world. You see, God the Father had his choice of families in which his son could have been born. And he could have had him been born into a wealthy family. But no, God chose this poor family, if you would please. God the Father had his choice of where his son would be born. You do understand that, don't you? He's God. He had his choice of where his son would come into this world. He could have chosen the finest of hospitals. Of course, I don't know that they had hospitals back in those days. But the finest of places where a baby could have been born in those days. He could have chose one of the great palaces of the day. But instead, according to Luke chapter 2 in verse 7, read it with me please. Luke chapter 2 verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn." A stable. A cold, damp, smelly, unimpressive stable. Laid in a feeding trough. God the Father had his choice of people who would be there to greet his son. He chose lowly people, despised people, people that were looked down upon because of their occupation. Shepherds had a way of being noted because they lived with the sheep. So they smelled like the sheep. And it's not that their occupation was despicable. It wasn't necessarily despicable, but it was just sort of a low caste type of occupation in those days. And when God's Son came to this earth, the multitude of the heavenly hosts that lit up the nighttime sky wasn't alerting all the public figures to come see the King of Kings. It was not alerting the political leaders of the world, "Hey, we need to get together, we need to get on our jets, and we need to get there. This is the most significant event that's occurring and taking place in our world." No. God sent the shepherds. Notice, if you would please, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 15. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us.'" Verse 16, "And they came with haste, and found Mary and the Joseph and the babe lying." Where was he at? In a manger. I hope you're beginning to understand something this morning of the great humility, the great meekness, the great lowliness, the great condescension in which Jesus Christ came into this world. God himself coming in a meek fashion. If we had time, we could take you through the life of Christ and show you that humility, that same meekness manifested throughout his life, but we don't have time to do that this morning. I would like to take you to the cross. And I would like to show you this morning the same humility, the same meekness, which brought the eternal, ever-living, everlasting, holy Son of God into this world in such a fashion, would take him to a cross. And they're hanging there. The eternal, ever-living, sinless, holy Son of God. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, you'll find this on page 1258. The book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we find this humility, this meekness, this lowliness on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ expressed in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 7 and 8. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, the Bible says this in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now verse 7. "But he made himself of no" what? "Reputation." He made himself of no reputation. He came into this world and took upon himself the form of a" what? "Servant." He was made in the likeness of men. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Jesus Christ, God himself, humbled himself. He humbled himself. And the Bible says that he became obedient unto what? Death. Even the death of the what? Of the cross. Do you understand that here we have the eternal Son of God hanging on a cross? And as they nailed him to that old rugged cross and they took that cross up and they put it in that hole and the weight of his body extended upon those nails and the excruciating pain that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, do you understand he could have stopped everything and said, "Hey guys, I want you to know something. You can't treat me that way. I'm God coming to this world. I'm God in the flesh. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm holy. I'm sinless. You can't treat me this way." But he didn't. He humbled himself. Became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. You see his humility throughout that cross ordeal. And even prior to it. For example, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 23, please. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 23, page 1110. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, you see him clothed in meekness, you see him clothed in humility. You see him as God himself coming to this earth, thinking it not beneath himself to come into this world in the way in which he came, not thinking it beneath himself to hang on a cross and die in our place on the cross of Calvary. Such humility. You stop and think about if you read the gospel accounts of what was taking place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the crowd was jeering, the crowd was mocking, the crowd was criticizing him. Remember, they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." Pilate says, "What shall I do with your king? We have no king but Caesar. Away with him, crucify him." And then you hear the Lord Jesus Christ crying from the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. "Then said Jesus," Luke 23 verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. Do you sense the humility? The meekness? It's all there. "Father, forgive them." Such humility that he would actually say to one of the thieves who was hanging on either side of him, remember he was crucified between the two thieves. And the Bible says that at the very beginning, both thieves reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying to Jesus, "Hey, if you're really the Son of God, then why don't you just get yourself down off the cross and save yourself, and why don't you save us too?" They were reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the way, one of those thieves came to realize that Jesus Christ was God. And he said to the other thief, "Don't you fear God, seeing that we're in the same condemnation? Don't you realize we're getting what we deserve? But this man doesn't deserve this." And he looks over at the Lord Jesus. He says, "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus, in utter humility, said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's the God that came into this world. That's the God that lay in a manger. Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know I have power to release you? And I have power to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "Pilate, I want you to know something. You wouldn't have any power at all unless it were given to you from my Father." Now here this morning, church, I want you to understand that no one took Jesus' life from him. I want you to understand that Jesus laid down his own life. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, page 1129, Jesus makes a wonderful statement in John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, notice if you would please, I want you to understand this morning that Jesus' death on the cross was not a forced death. I want you to understand it was a voluntary death. It was a death in which he chose himself to die. Notice please, in John chapter 10, in verse 18, Jesus says, "Hey, listen, I want you to know something. No man taketh it from me." He's talking about his life. He says, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He says, "I've got power to lay it down. I've got power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to lay down his life. I mean, the Bible says that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Isn't that what it says? He did it voluntarily. He did it out of love, compassion, and care and concern for you and I. No one forced him to die. Not you, not I, not the Roman soldiers, not Pilate, no one else. He could have called for 12 legions of angels. They would have delivered him. Actually, he didn't even need the angels' help. He who opened his mouth and said, "Let there be light," could have stopped the whole ordeal. But he didn't. Why? Because he was born to die. One thing about Christ coming to the world the way he came, being born in a stable, laid there in a manger, no one would ever be able to say, "He didn't come for me." Now, if he'd been born in a palace, some aristocrat type of family, well, there'd be plenty of people who'd say, "Well, he's for the upper class, but he's not for us." But he came into this world in such a way that no one would ever be able to say that he didn't come for me. And the truth of the matter is, when you look at the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he's voluntarily laying down his life on the cross of Calvary, no one can really truly say he didn't die for me. They may reject his death, but in reality, how can you say he didn't die for the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the innocent one dying on behalf of the guilty. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it like this: "He who knew no sin was made sin for us." Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice how the Bible expresses the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. In 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1314, in 1 Peter chapter 3, notice how the Bible puts it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, notice the scripture says, "For Christ also hath once," what's the word?
Suffered
for sins. Do you see it? 1 Peter 3:18. The Bible says, "For Christ also hath once" what?
Suffered
for sins. Why is Jesus suffering for sin? Because sin causes suffering. When Adam and Eve sinned on the face of the earth, it brought with it death. And man has suffered ever since. Because God says that the penalty or wages of sin is what? Death. And we've all sinned against God. And because we've sinned against God, we owe a penalty, the penalty of what? Death. But here you have the sinless Son of God suffering in our place, suffering on our behalf, so that we would not have to. Notice what the verse says. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now get this. The just, the one who never did anything wrong, for who? That's us. Christ, the innocent one, dying for we, the guilty ones. And why did he do that? The Bible says that he might bring us to who?
God.
To God. Being put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened or raised again by the Spirit. And my friend, if you have any hope of having eternity in heaven with God one of these days, it's because of that. Right there. What Jesus Christ did for you. What he did in your place. What he did on your behalf. He came to this world in a very humble way. He left this world in a very humble way. And he did it. He hung on that cross out of love for you and me. Out of concern for you and me. So that we would not have to suffer the penalty of our sin for all of eternity, Christ took it on our behalf. He died in our place. He was buried and rose again the third day to bring us life. And why did Joseph and Mary find themselves in a stable and instead of an inn? The Bible says because there was no room in the what? In the inn. I ask you this morning, my friend, do you have any room in your life for Jesus Christ? If you are going to be bound for heaven one of these days, you must come to accept Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. Look back in John's Gospel in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, notice what the Bible says so clearly in John chapter 1, page 1114. The humility, the meekness, the lowliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His condescension in coming to this world, being born the way he was born, dying the way that he was dying, and offering us eternal life in heaven forever with him. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says that he came unto his own, the Jewish people, but his own did what? They rejected the Lord Jesus. They said, no, we're not going to receive this Jesus. But verse 12 goes on to say this, but as many as received him, to those who would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he would give the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. My friend, have you come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you received Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross and that alone to be your way of salvation? This morning we're thinking about God's Son coming to this earth there in a manger, the holy, sinless, ever-living, eternal Son of God, coming in utter humility, coming in utter lowliness, in meekness. We see it in his coming. We see it in his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And one last thing I want you to see with me this morning, and that is I want you to notice with me this morning his return one of these days. But as we notice his return one of these days, we leave behind humility. We leave behind meekness. We leave behind lowliness. Because when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth a second time, he's coming back in glory. He's coming back in power. He's coming back in honor. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Revelation chapter 19. Thus go quickly. Revelation chapter 19. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. He's not coming as a suffering Savior. He's not coming in lowliness. He's not coming in meekness. He's not coming in condescension. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as ruler of this world. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, John caught up in a vision says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, the Bible says, he doth, look at this now, he doth what? Judge and make what? War. When Jesus Christ returns the second time, he's not coming as a suffering Savior. He came the first time for that. When he comes the next time, he's coming as judge. He's coming to make war. He's going to defeat the armies of the Antichrist, if you would please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says he's going to come and return with his mighty angels. The book of Daniel says that he's going to be the rock, the stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands. And he's going to come back and he's going to break the United Kingdom of the Antichrist, if you would please. The stone is going to break it to pieces. The ten-toed kingdom. He's going to establish his rule and reign on the face of the earth. Notice verse 12 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He should do what? Smite the nations. And he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. He that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And the Bible says in verse 16, and he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me say here this morning, every godly, saintly Christian I know longs for the day when Jesus Christ comes back in his exaltation. We've experienced his coming in his humility. We've experienced personally the humility of the cross, because it's the humility of the cross and the sacrifice of the cross that's brought us into the family of God. But one of these days, those of us who have been blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ are looking for our King to come back. We're looking for King Jesus to come. And when He comes, we're going to exalt Him and we're going to give Him glory. We're going to give Him honor. The Bible says that God has highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did He highly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He humbled Himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. The cross that's redeemed us, the cross that's saved us, the cross that's brought us into the family of God. There's going to come a day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the Christ who came and lay there in a manger. This Christmas season, if you don't know Him, would you accept Him? And if you know Him, look at what He's done for you. Would you do something for Him? Would you do something for Jesus this Christmas? You don't have to give Him money. You can give Him some time. You can give Him some devotion. You can give Him some worship. You can give Him some praise. Everyone here this morning can be a witness for Him. How hard is it to say Merry Christmas and hand somebody a gospel witness? For some of you, it's about time you gave Him your life. About time you gave Him your life. Been saved a long time. Living for yourself. It's about time you said, Lord, I'm going to live for You. Would you give Him something this Christmas? Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know. I don't know your heart. God knows it. But if you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die, my friend, in humility, Jesus Christ has done everything that's needed to save your soul. Everything. Everything. Everything that's needed to save your soul. He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. He wants to bring you into the family of God, and He will if you'll accept Him, if you'll receive Him. You said, "Preacher, I don't really know too much about that." Just tell God here this morning, "God, I don't know too much about it, but I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I know your Son, Jesus, died to save me. I've never accepted Him. I've never received Him. But right here this morning, I'm receiving Him right where I'm sitting right now. Would you accept the Lord Jesus? Would you receive Him? Just take Him as your Savior right now. He'll save you. He'll give you a home in heaven. If you're doing that, could I pray for you while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? If you're here this morning, you're receiving Jesus as your Savior, would you just slip your hand up, slip it down right where you're sitting so I could pray for you here this morning? For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, seriously, what are you going to give Jesus this Christmas? What are you going to give Him? And some of you here this morning just need to make up your mind you're going to give Him your life. You've been putting it off too long. He's done so much for you. Would you say this morning, "God, I want to give you my life. I want to serve you with my life." Is there anyone like that this morning, by way of uplifted hand, would say, "I want to give God my life. I want to serve Him with my life this morning. I give Him my life." I see your hands. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand to our feet, please. Father, we come before you this morning on this first Sunday of December as we begin to work our way through this Christmas season, as we begin to reflect upon the thought that you placed in the Scripture there in a manger. May we see God Himself come to this earth. May we sense His humility. May we love Him. May we adore Him. May we live for Him. May we give Him something this Christmas season of substance that will count and last for eternity. And Lord, we're looking for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in exaltation. And this morning we join with the Apostle John in saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We thank you for the privilege of knowing you and loving you and serving you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.